Well, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 this evening as we have our final message together for this series, for this time. Verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask you, Lord, to guide us through this message. And we pray, Lord, that you'll meet needs. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I saw a television program one time where Hollywood zoomed the camera in on a church and the facility there, and it then zoomed in on the church sign, and the church sign on the marquee read, Jesus is coming soon. And it was an old, dilapidated sign. But then in the backyard, there were men and women who were drinking beer and obviously living in sin. And after that short view of them, it went back to the church sign. It said, Jesus is coming soon. And just then the wind blew and a letter fell off from that sign and it dropped to the ground. Now, obviously, Hollywood was mocking the second coming. They were saying some preacher put that sign up there so long ago, Jesus is coming soon, that it's fallen apart. What a joke. Jesus is coming soon. Or Jesus is coming again. Well, the Bible said that in the last days there would be scoffers. People that would try to tell you you're a fool if you believe Jesus is coming back again. But just for the record, the Bible teaches Jesus is coming back to earth again. And the question is, do you take him seriously? Now, there are many things we could look at in prophecy. But I just want to look at this phrase, Jesus is coming back again, and there's some significance, and this should influence the way that we live and the urgency about our living for the Lord. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is the statement Jesus made. He said he's going to come back to earth again. That'll be short, and then we'll look at the second point, which will be the support for that, and then we'll end by looking at some significance and how it should affect us. And how it should change our behavior. Now, the first thing is the statement, he said, I will come again. Now, two things about this very quickly. First of all, it is a promise. Now, just for the record, Jesus didn't say that he might come back to earth again, but he promised that he was going to come back to earth again. You be the judge. John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Does that sound like he's going to come back to earth again? Yeah. And this is only one of many verses. Acts 1:11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That was the first time he was here. But unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So it's clearly taught. All right, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Revelation 22:7. Revelation 22:12. Revelation 22:20. They're all over. And some of the last words of our entire New Testament are even so, come, come, Lord Jesus. So does the Bible teach Jesus is going to come back to earth again?
Yes.
All right, now, secondly, I want us to notice this program. There are two parts to it. Now, a lot of people have been saved a long time, but don't know there are two parts to the Lord's return. First is the rapture. Second is the revelation. And it's separated by a seven-year period called the tribulation. Now, first is the rapture. Jesus does not come all the way down to the earth in the first part of his return. He just comes to the clouds. And then a trumpet is blown, and everybody who is a Christian will be caught up out of the earth to meet Jesus in the air. Now, it sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. Beam me up, Scotty. But it's not science fiction. It's reality. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says that we'll meet the Lord in the air at the sound of the trumpet. So first we have the rapture where we're caught up to meet Christ in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. There's the trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now first is the rapture. Then there is that intermediate period called the tribulation. That's going to be hell on earth, a time of judgment, 7 years. Now after the tribulation, and we're going to talk about the tribulation briefly in a little bit, but after the tribulation, you've got the second part of his return, which is the revelation. Now, the revelation, Jesus comes all the way down to the earth. Now, how many of you believe Jesus really came to the earth the first time? Amen? Amen. He was born in the manger. He physically was here. And you say, well, that's impossible. But God became a man. And that's where we got Jesus. But just as sure as he was here before, he is bodily, physically going to come back to earth again. Zechariah 14:4 says he's going to come and land on Mount Olive. It's going to split in two. He'll go into Jerusalem and he'll set up the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. After that, a few things take place and we go into eternity. But first, it is a promise and his program, two parts. First the rapture, then the revelation. And it's separated by a 7-year period, the tribulation. All right, now there is the statement, just to give you an understanding. Now let's look at the support for why we believe that he's coming very soon. Now, first of all, the signs. And we're not going to get extremely deep here, but turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, and there is taught here that there will be signs that'll tell us when we're near the Lord's return and we're seeing them. All right, now Luke 21 and verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, have you noticed that there have been a lot more earthquakes? There really have. There have been many more pestilences. And I think all of these are signs that surround the end days. Notice verse 25. And there shall be signs. Somebody says, are there really going to be signs? Absolutely. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Get it? And then shall they see the Son of Man when these signs are here. Then shall they see the Son of Man, Jesus, come in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. Now, when you back up to verse 25, just briefly buzzing through this, it says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon. Now, many of you have heard people talk about the blood moons. Now, many people say there's nothing to those blood moons. I don't believe that everything that they're saying is accurate. But yet I do believe that there is some significance, and God is trying to give us some signs that we're near the Lord's return. And it says there'll be signs in the stars, and there are strange things happening with the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. And I do believe that the nations are in a very perplexed situation. It's sort of like we're all interwoven now. There's no longer just the independent sovereignty of the nations. It's kind of like the old Kerplunk game with all the straws in it and the marbles. If you pull the wrong straw out, all the marbles fall. Now, if President Trump says the wrong thing, then we're at war with North Korea. If he doesn't come down hard enough, we're at war with North Korea. That's perplex. If Greece has a problem with their economy, then our economy will have a problem. And if you make the wrong move on the political scene, it's going to affect things worldwide. That's what I would call perplexity of the nations. Now, then it says the sea and the waves roaring will be a sign. Now, frankly, I don't think that we've had any time in my lifetime where there have been so many hurricanes and so intense. And I do believe that all of these show us that we're in the end days. Now, the biggest thing is the fact that the nation of Israel is forming. All right, now look at verse 29. And he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. And what that is teaching with the fig tree is the nation of Israel. In 70 AD, Israel was destroyed. They were led captive, the Jews, and dispersed among the nations. And until 1967, the Jews were not in the city of Jerusalem. And I believe the budding of the fig tree is when the Jews went back into Jerusalem. In 1948, Israel became a nation. And I believe that that was setting things up for the end times. And God says, you'll see in the stars, in the moon, in the sea and the waves, in distress of nations, and when you see Israel become a nation, all of these things are indications that you're near the Lord's return. Now, there's so much more that could be discussed. I will mention three that are often discussed. Turn in your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 13. Now, in Revelation 13, it's talking about things that will take place during the tribulation period under the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to become a one-world dictator. He will control all of the world. The Antichrist is going to be in charge of a one-world religion. There'll be a one-world religion. The Antichrist will be in charge of, and then the Antichrist will control all the money in the world, a one-world currency. And all of these are events that will take place during the tribulation period, but they're already coming together. And that tells us that we're near the Lord's return. Now, if I were to be standing around a corner and I saw the shadow of a man walking around the corner, first I saw a head, then I saw his torso, and then I saw his arm and a leg. Now, if I see these things coming around a corner via in the form of a shadow, I know that the real body is coming behind the shadow. And when we see the things that are prophesied to take place in the tribulation period already coming together, then we know that the Antichrist is right around the corner from behind that shadow. And so this is an indication if the rapture comes before the tribulation period and we're this close to these events taking place, that we must be very near to the rapture of the church. Now, people have been preaching it for a long time, but it's very near. Don't scoff it and don't ignore it. To scoff, you could make fun of it. To scoff, you could ignore it and not let it influence you. For instance, my mother would say, when I come home, I want your bed to be made, the dishes to be done, and I want your bedroom to be clean. And so we would want to play, and we wouldn't be affected by what she said. And eventually, because we just were not affected by the reality that we had to answer to Mom, she would come into the driveway, and then we'd go nuts trying to get everything ready, and it was too late. And in one sense, we didn't scoff it. We believed she was coming back. but we scoffed it in that we didn't let it affect what we did. And there was bloodshed in the woodshed because we weren't ready. Now, we want to make sure that since we've heard that Jesus is coming, we don't just say, yes, I believe it, but that it affects the action we take today. Now, let's look at why we know that we're very near the Lord's return, these three things, and I hope this helps to show you it's really close. At first, the Bible says in the tribulation there will be a one world government. Now, please look at verse 7. And it was given unto him, that's the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over A-L-L, what's that spell? All kindreds and tongues and nations. There's your one world government. Now the Bible prophesied that there'll be a one world government. And there is a lot developing taking us toward a one world government today. I was in South Carolina sitting with some of my friends who are preachers, and we were having a meal, and one of them said, did you hear what happened last night? I said, what? He said, 160 nations sent representatives to a certain location to discuss forming a one world government. I said, that's not true. You're just looking for something to preach. He said, no, it really happened. I said, well, I'm not going to believe it just because you said it. I'm going to check in to see if it's true. And sure enough, there were 160 nations that did send representatives to a certain location to discuss forming a one world governing system. And then they said, we need to have a one world government to stop war crime, to stop hunger, and to stop genocide, and to bring world peace. And so they decided to make a committee to form a constitution for the world, and when it would be completed, they would vote on it. And when 60 nations would ratify it, they would consider it to be world law. Now, I watched on April 11th, 2002, when the 65th nation ratified it. And as of last month, there are 130 nations that have joined. Now, I don't care how big the United States of America is, I don't think we could take on 130 nations at one time. And this big one-world system is developing whether you like it or not. Now, where does the Bible say a one-world government will come together, in case you're not aware? The Bible was written, the book of Revelation, 2,000 years ago, and it tells us where the one-world religion or one-world government will come together. Turn to Revelation 17 and verse 9. Revelation 17 interprets Revelation 13. Now, Revelation 17 and verse 9 says, here is the mind which hath wisdom or discernment. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, here is the mind which hath wisdom or discernment. That means that God intends us to use our brain and to discern when we're in the last days. And he says the seven heads are seven mountains. Now that, the seven heads, is a picture of the one world government. That's a different sermon. But the seven heads, that one world government, are seven mountains. Now, what is the nation that has been identified to be the city of seven mountains? Anybody? Rome. I believe it was 140 AD, 134 AD, that Rome was identified by a historian as the city of seven mountains. So for years, I'm talking years, preachers have been preaching that the one world government will come together in the city of Rome. Now hear me. Do you know where they met July 17th, 1998, 160 representatives from different nations to discuss forming this one world government of all places in the world, the city of Rome? Now, you know what they're calling constitution for the world? They're calling it the Statutes of Rome. Now, Rome is going to be a key place. Rome is a key place, because that is where the Antichrist is going to be the one world dictator. Now follow me, and this is amazing. The Bible prophesied in Daniel that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed by the people of the Antichrist. shortly after Christ was crucified. And the city of Jerusalem was destroyed shortly after Christ was crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven in 70 AD. And the people, the Antichrist, would be the people that live in Rome. And do you know who destroyed Israel, Jerusalem, in 70 AD? It was the Romans. Now, it's a very clear, without any argument, there's no way around it, that the Antichrist one world government is going to be in Rome. And the fact that there is a one world government coming together in a constitution called the Statutes of Rome, it is later than we think. And if we have discernment, we can see we truly are in the last days, and we need to take this seriously. Now then, there'll be a one world religion. And that's found in Revelation chapter 13. And that is found in verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the world. Now, where is the one world religion supposed to come from? Revelation 17 and verse 9. That is the city of Rome. Here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth. Now, the woman is referring to the woman that is referenced in verse 1 of chapter 17, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And that fornication is not a physical adultery, but it's a spiritual fornication where they have a worship of the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ. So religious fornication. But the thing that's significant to us is that it's going to come together in the city of Rome. Now, question, what is the major religion that is headquartered in Rome? Catholicism. Who do the Muslims believe leads Christianity? The Catholic Church. And they would believe that the Pope is the leader of Christianity. But we know better. That's not real Christianity. But that is located in Rome, and the Antichrist is going to become worshipped by the entire world in a one world religion, and it also will be in Rome. And I believe it's very likely that the Catholic Church is going to be the one world religion. The word Catholic means universal. It looks like Christianity, but it's not genuine Christianity. And it is coming together in the city of Rome. How many have ever heard of the Episcopalian denomination, for instance? All right, the Episcopalian denomination, probably now about 7 years ago, had a meeting where they decided that they needed to join back to the Catholic Church in Rome. And in their statements, they say they believe the Catholic Church is the only true church. And the Episcopalians have branched off of them in another form, but they look to the Catholic Pope as the leader now of the Episcopalian denomination. That's true. The Lutherans have three regions worldwide, and I was on a plane next to a leader in the Lutheran denomination, and she told me two of the three regions of the Lutheran denomination have joined back to the Catholic Church. And there is a movement in the Catholic Church to get the Muslims to join under the umbrella of the Catholic Church for the sake of world peace. And a lot is happening to bring this toward a one world government, toward a one world religion, but also it says there'll be a one world currency. All right, look at Revelation 13 again and verse 16. And these are all just signs that we're near the Lord's return. You've got the nation of Israel coming together. You've got the sea and the waves roaring. You've got the earthquakes. You've got strange things happening with the stars that never happened before. You've got a one world government coming together. It happens to be coming together in Rome. It happens to be a one world religion coming together in Rome. But then there also is a one world finance system coming together, also to be headquartered in Rome. All right, notice verse 16. And he causeth the Antichrist, all, A-L-L,
both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. Now, how many have ever heard of the mark of the beast or 666? Okay, this is where it comes from, Revelation chapter 13. Now, there's a lot developing in this. Now, I remember one time somebody gave me a book about the barcodes that are on our papers and things that we buy at different stores. And as I read the book, it stated that the barcodes are put in two different divisions. It starts with these two lines, and then there are these smaller lines. Then you have the same two lines, and then there are smaller lines, and then you have the same two lines. And he said in that book, these two lines together is the number six. The middle line is the number six. The last line is also the number six. So you've got six, information, six. Well, when I read the book, I was pretty amazed by what I was seeing, and I could see they were moving toward a currency based on 666. And so I went into different stores to see if this was a consistent thing or if it was just a book somebody wrote. And I'll be honest with you. One can I picked up had six small letters, then six small letters, and then six. Another can I picked up had six small letters, six small letters, then six. A third can I picked up had different letters. And then I went to a different store, and I didn't even find one 666. But then I went to another store, and I did see a six small letter, six small letter, six. And I'm seeing it more often than I'm not seeing it. And all I'm saying is we are moving toward those numbers being very significant. But, you know, I do know that there's much taking place to move us toward a cashless society. Nobody can buy or sell unless they have the mark in their hand. Now, a mark is either a tattoo-type thing on their forehead or in their hand. Of course, everybody's open to tattoos today. But it can also mean an incisor. And the idea is there could be a little incision and they implant something under the hand, implant something behind the skin of the forehead, and then they scan it and you can buy or sell with it. Now, the technology is moving toward that. I was in Williamsburg, Virginia. And in Williamsburg, I can remember seeing an article that was talking about new technology coming out that was going to replace paper money. And they invited anybody who wanted to come and hear about it, so I went. They said they were giving a free buffet, and I thought, at least I get some free food out of it. What do I have to lose? So I went, and it was interesting when the vice president of the company stood up and he said, what I have in my hand looks like a credit card, but it's not. It's got a smart chip in the bottom corner. And he said, the day is going to come when nobody will be buying and selling with money, paper money, and coins. Everybody will have to use a chip to buy and to sell. Now, isn't it interesting that we've made the transition to where now you can't use just a credit card for the most part. You have to have a chip in that card. Now, then they came out in October 2000 with the Verichip technology. A Verichip is a small thing the size of a grain of rice, and they implant it in human beings under their skin. And with that Verichip, they are buying and selling in what they call the VeriPay system. There is technology that is smaller than the Verichip. It's called nanotechnology. And nanotechnology is smaller than microtechnology. It is so small that they can implant a nanochip in the brain of a roach. And what is the purpose? Not only can they implant a nanochip in its brain, but they have an electric charger that they can shock the brain. and they can shock it and make it turn left depending on the shock, or right depending on the shock. And they can control it like a remote control car. Now somebody says, well, why do they want a remote control roach? From what I understand, this year at Christmas, they're going to sell it to boys who can scare their sister. No, that's not it. The purpose is not only can they put a nano roach, a nano chip in its brain, but they can put a nano camera on its head and a nano microphone, and they can make it turn left and right and go under doors through air conditioning vents and go into enemy territory and gain intelligence. And if the enemy ever captures it, all it does is smash the roach, and we lose a roach, but we do not lose an American soldier's life. Now, if they can implant a nano chip in the brain of a roach, don't you think they can implant a chip in a human being so they can buy or sell? And it's already going on. And these are just some of the signs that tell us that we're near the Lord's return. Now, we know that the Bible says Jesus is coming back to earth again. We have no doubt that the Bible teaches he's going to come to earth again. For every one time it teaches that he would be born in a manger, it says 20 times he's going to come as a king. And if he came the first time, you can be sure he's going to come the second time. Much of the Old Testament is prophecy, and specifically of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so it's there, and there's no way to deny it. Now turn in your Bibles back to 2 Peter 3, and I want us to see why we can be absolutely sure that Jesus is going to come back to earth again, even though it sounds like something impossible. I used to believe Jesus was born in a manger. I can believe that. We have Christmas. Jesus rose from the dead. I can believe he rose from the dead. We have Easter. But Jesus is coming to earth again. Is that really going to happen? And then I realized for me to not believe that was to reject the obvious signs and above all to reject the scriptures. Now I want you to notice we have the valid argument, there are signs, but we have the invincible argument, we have God's word on it. Now 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the nanotechnology. Is that what it says? That ye may be mindful of the smart card technology. That's not what it says. It says that ye may be mindful of the what? Words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he's saying, you can be sure that Jesus is going to come back to earth again because you've got the promise from the Word of God. Now let's turn to the significance. All right, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And now we're moving into the significance of this whole thing. Now when Jesus comes back to earth, all hell is going to break loose on the earth. It's called the tribulation period. And people that are not saved are going to go through it. Now, we're concerned about people going to hell, and we should be, but we also need to be concerned that people not go through the tribulation period. Now, first we have the rapture, then we have the 7 years of tribulation. And God introduces how horrible that is in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. It says, for when they, notice the pronoun, they, not you, Christians, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon who? Them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But notice the contrast in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of light and children of the day, we are not of the night. And it goes on to say in verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath. We're not going to go through the tribulation period, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not going to go through the tribulation period, but they who are not saved will. Now as he introduces it, and here's the significance, he says it's like a woman in travail. Now, a woman in travail is referring to a woman having a baby. Now, I've never had a baby, but I've seen three babies born, my three children. And though I've never had a baby, I think I have a little understanding of what labor pains are like. I think they start bad, they get worse, and then they end unbearable. There are three phases. Start bad, get worse, and unbearable, that's when you want to kill your husband. Now, the tribulation period will be sort of like that, where pain is there, but it intensifies, and then it intensifies with the greatest pain at the end of the tribulation period. Now, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to skim through the labor pains. We're not going to be able to cover all the tribulation period and what goes on, but it's going to be an exciting ride. Now, while you're turning to Revelation 6, just to get an understanding of what the Bible says is going to happen, there are three sections to the tribulation. It starts bad with seven seals, gets worse with seven trumpets, and it ends unbearable with seven bowls. Now, just so you can follow it, the seven seals are like a book that's got seven chapters. And Jesus opens one chapter at a time by breaking the seal, and the judgment comes on the earth. Now, when the seventh seal is opened, out of that seal shoot seven trumpets. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets. And the angel blows the trumpet one at a time, and a judgment comes out and falls on the earth until the seventh trumpet is blown, and out of that bell shoot seven bowls. So the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. And that's how it unfolds, and we'll skim through that, and you'll get an idea what will happen. All right, now look at Revelation 6 and verse 1. The tribulation period will begin. Not necessarily immediately at the rapture, but shortly after the rapture, it will begin when the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel and allows them to build their temple, which, by the way, is coming together. When I was in Israel, I got to go to the Temple Mount. I got to see the place where the temple will be built. And the Jews are not talking about if the temple will be built, they're talking about when it will be built. I've seen the blueprints with my own eyes for the temple. How many have ever heard of the golden menorah? It's that menorah has those seven lamps, and I have seen they have rebuilt the golden menorah. And you know what it's made out of? Pure gold. And you know how much gold? $16 million worth of gold. Now, you don't put $16 million worth of gold into a piece of furniture unless you plan to use it. Does that make sense? And they are very near building their temple. When I was there, I can remember my guide said to me, "Mike, I want you to do something." He was a Jew. He took me over next to the Eastern Gate where Jesus is going to go in through Jerusalem and into the Eastern Gate and set up his millennial kingdom. He said, "I want you to shut your eyes when I tell you to open them." So he pushed me up against the Eastern Gate where Jesus is supposed to go into the temple. And so I'm standing there with my eyes shut, and he says, "Now when I tell you, open your eyes, open them." So I did. He said, "Now open your eyes," and I opened them. He said, "Now what do you see?" And I was wondering, what was I going to see? And I look around, I didn't see anything. So I said, "Nothing." He said, "Right, what's that tell you?" I said, "I don't know." So then he said to me again, "Well, where is the Dome of the Rock?" I said, "It's over there." He said, "Right, what's that mean?" I said again, "I don't know." He says, "That means that the Muslims built the Dome of the Rock in the wrong spot. They thought they built it where Abraham offered Ishmael." They think it was Ishmael, but we know it was Abraham. And they built the Dome of the Rock thinking that's where the old temple was. And you know what he said? "Jesus is coming right to the Eastern Gate, and their Dome of the Rock is over there." And he says, "You know what? The Muslims can keep their Dome of the Rock. And we've got enough room right here to build our temple." And I believe
that they are ready to build their temple. And there's so much more going on around that. But the Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty with the nation of Israel saying you can rebuild your temple. And I'm telling you the truth. I have seen the blueprints. They're building their temple. Now that means we are very near the Lord's return. Now shortly after we are raptured, the Antichrist will say, okay, here's a 7-year trial. Build your temple. You keep your dome of the rock. You build your temple. Let's try for 7 years and we'll have peace and safety. And so he promises world peace, so they let him be in charge of the world. All right, that's Revelation 6 and verse 1. Let's go at 6 verse 2. This is the first seal. Let's go ahead and read it. And I saw and behold a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now the Antichrist is given control of the world, becomes the world dictator. Now it's a short-lived peace when immediately it shifts to a world war, or at least shortly into his reign. Notice verse 4. There went out another horse that was red, and power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now this will be a war that is worldwide. Now we think we've had a worldwide war, but we've never had a war where every nation was involved. This will be World War I, the first war where every nation will be involved. There will be bombs dropping in the United States of America. There will not be a place where we can hide. Now, as a result of world war, there will be a world famine when the third seal is open. Look at verse 6. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, what's that jargon, a measure wheat for a penny? How many were here the other day when I mentioned that a day's wage was a penny? But with a penny, you could buy 8 measures of wheat. Where do we get that? Revelation chapter 6. So you could feed your family a lot of food. But with a penny in the tribulation period, you'll only buy 1 measure of wheat. And what's that represent? Instead of buying 8, you can only buy 1. That's 800% inflation, folks. Application. Let's say you bought groceries and you paid $100 to feed your family this week. This seal is open next week. You would have to pay $800 to get that same amount of groceries. How many of you could feed your family very long with an $800 a week grocery bill? You bought gasoline today, you got a good deal somewhere, and you paid $2 a gallon. When this happens, if it happens next week, tribulation begins, you would have to pay 8 times 2 is 16. You'd have to pay $16 a gallon. How could you fill your automobile at a $16 a gallon grocery bill, $800 grocery bill, let alone $16 a gallon to drive to the grocery store to buy your groceries? And you would not make it very good with an 800% inflation. You have $100,000 in your retirement. It's devalued overnight, $12,500 value. People are going to commit suicide when their savings are gone. The fourth is open in verse 8, when 1/4 of planet Earth dies. Verse 9, the fifth is open, more die. The sixth is open in verse 12. Let's read that. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now it says in the beginning of the tribulation, stars are going to fall to the earth. Now don't make this up. How many have heard scientists say that stars, or at least large meteors, are lined up or doing something different that they fear they're going to start hitting our planet? Have any of you heard more talk about stars hitting the planet? All right, I was listening to the news, and I remember seeing, as they copied, this huge meteor came. I don't remember what country it landed in. But they said that day, scientists are predicting that this is going to be much more frequent, and that soon stars are going to start hitting our planet, at least large meteors.
I don't remember the exact word they used. I was sitting in a dentist office, and I was reading a National Geographic magazine, and I believe it was 2009, August, and on the very front cover, you can look it up in a library, the very front cover, it said, scientists have charted over 500 stars that within the next 26 years will come close enough that they might hit our planet. And one of them would be big enough that if it would hit, it could wipe out the size of land that is the size of the United States of America. Now, one thing that will happen in the beginning of the tribulation is stars are going to fall to the earth. Now, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. It started bad with seven seals. Now, it gets worse with seven trumpets. Now, I want to look at verse 1 just to show you. The seventh trumpet, the seventh seal in that book is the seven trumpets. All right, chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there it is. It's not with the other six in Revelation 6. Why is it two chapters later in Revelation 8? Because when the seventh seal opens, there are seven trumpets. Notice verse 6. And the seven angels, which had seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now the first angel sounded in verse 7 when it there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. It's going to rain fire, it's going to rain hail, and it's going to rain blood. Now, how many of you have ever heard children scream in a thunderstorm? Well, what I picture at this point is a child in the backyard and he's playing and all of a sudden he feels a drop of rain and he thinks, oh, it's raining, I better go inside. And then he looks on his hand and he sees several drops of blood and he thinks, ooh, did I cut myself? And so he rubs his head. Did I cut myself? No. And then he sees more drops of blood falling on the palms of his hands. And he goes, what is happening? And then he looks down the road and he sees blood splattering and blood puddles forming. And he looks up and he sees the sky is literally raining blood. Now, how do you think kids are going to scream when the sky rains blood? Now, somebody says, well, that doesn't sound like God's very loving. What you have to remember is the Bible says that God's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's giving us the warning because he doesn't want people to go through the tribulation. But there has to be justice in the end for the sins of mankind. Now then, the third is opened when God rains wormwood and that contaminates water in verse 10. The fourth is open. Let's go ahead and read verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars. So the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not a third part of it, and the night light likewise. All right, there are 24 hours in every day. A third of 24 is 8. 8 times 3 is 24. So for 8 hours a day, when it would normally be light from the moon or the sun, it will be pitch dark. And the purpose is so you won't even be able to see your hand in front of your face. And it's preparing, I believe, for the fifth trumpet. And I think the fourth and the fifth go together, and I'll show you why God makes it dark 8 hours of every day. All right, notice chapter 9 and verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and unto him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. All right, now this is hell. God opens the bottomless pit. And inside hell, there is fire. And fire produces smoke. So as the earth is open, whether it be one hole or whether it be several holes across the earth, smoke goes up and it's so thick, it darkens the sun by reason of the smoke of the pit in verse 2. So that's why I think they go together. Now just imagine, and then I'm going to get into verse 3, just imagine this much. 8 hours a day, it's so dark you cannot see your hand. I don't think you get light from a candle. You don't get light from a flashlight. God's going to see that there's no light for 8 hours of every day. And why? Because of the thick smoke. Now think with me. If the smoke is so thick that you can't see anything, what would that smoke do to your breathing? And just imagine 8 hours of every day, every breath is a struggle. And for 8 hours of every day, that in itself is going to be great tribulation. But what comes out of the bottomless pit is frightening. And we won't be able to cover all these. We're going to have to move to some application for us shortly after this point. But what comes out of the pit in verse 3? Locusts. And these locusts sting people, and the pain is like the pain of a scorpion sting. Let's read it. Verse 3. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. There it is. And it was commanded them, the locusts, that they should not eat the grass of the earth. Usually locusts eat grass. Neither any green thing. They'll eat plants. Neither any tree. They're not going to eat the leaves off the tree. What are they going to eat? Verse 4. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those, what? Men. They're going to eat people. Which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. These are unbelievers who took the mark of the beast. They are going to be food for these beasts. Now they're going to feed on them. They're not going to kill them, but they're going to feed on them and eat their flesh just to torment them and add to their torment. Notice verse 5. To them it was given that they should not kill them. They're not going to kill them, but just feed on their flesh. That they should be tormented 5 months. How long? 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now they'll latch on, feed on their flesh, and sting them. And the pain is the pain of a scorpion sting. And it lasts for 5 months. What do these beasts look like? In verse 6 through 10, they have the face of a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, an iron chest, a tail like a scorpion, and they're demonic beasts right out of the pit of hell. And if they come out of hell, they've got to be there right now in order for them to come out of there. Hell has a lot more to it than just fire. And we have to understand, for 7,000 years, the earth is already 6,000 years old. Then we got a 1,000-year millennial reign. So a total of 7,000 years before we go into eternity. Of 7,000 years, how many years is God going to send a great tribulation? Seven. 7,000 years that God is patient. 7,000 years. Even Gentiles like Nebuchadnezzar could become believers. And God has always been willing to forgive and to save. But 7 years is all out of 7,000 tribulation. And even the great tribulation is down to the last 3.5 years. So the worst of the worst is the last 3.5 years. So somebody says, well, God's not loving. You're preaching God's not loving. 7,000 years God's been willing to save. Don't say that God's not loving. 7,000 years, only 7 years of judgment, and only half of those are the worst of the judgment. The last 3.5 years, tribulation, great tribulation. And here's the amazing thing. Even in the great tribulation, there'll be more people saved than you can even count. There'll be more people saved in the tribulation than any other time of Jesus, of the existence of man. And that just shows you God's heart is not to destroy. His heart is to save. Amen. But yet, this is coming to the earth. And now picture this. In the darkness, and you're struggling for every breath, and then you hear wings. You You can't see them, but you know they're one of these demonic beasts. You can't see them, but they can smell you. And you turn and you run to get away, but the wings get faster. And out of the darkness you hear, and they latch on and they sting you and they do not let go for 5 months. Think of it. And folks, this is just a halfway through point, and it gets worse. Now, what the Bible prophesies is literally great tribulation. Now, with this in mind, there has to be some practical application before we go home. Turn back now to 2 Peter 3, and we'll begin to tie this in to where we are today, and we will not miss what God has for us here. We cannot miss what God has for us. All right, first application is, if you're not saved, you don't want to pretend you are. Because if you're not saved, you will be left behind and you will go through the tribulation period. Now, there are many people who come to church, they'll sing the songs, but they're not really saved. You don't want to pretend, because you would go through the tribulation period if you're not saved. And notice what he says in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, 2 Peter 3:9. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. So that doesn't sound like God wants us to perish. He wants us to not perish. And he put this in the scriptures so that you would understand what's coming up so you could get saved and avoid it. I don't think necessarily that a judge has to be mean, but a judge has to be just. And he can actually warn and say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But if you do it, there has to be justice. And justice happens when a man pays for his crime. And people will go through the tribulation period and ultimately be cast into hell if they're not forgiven of the sins that they've done. So you need to get saved, not pretend you're saved. But those of us who are saved, we do have an application for us. I want us to turn to verse 14. Now, Jesus is coming soon. He is coming soon. I personally believe that it could be within the next 5 or 10 years. It could be sooner. I believe it is likely within the next 5 or 10 years. But I'm not God. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But when I look at what's going on, I cannot see it going long. But I do know that there are other evidences in Scripture that I could show you that it is within the next 100 years. I believe that from the bottom of my soul. You may not agree with me, but I believe from the bottom of my soul a certain sign would take place in the nation of Israel, and that generation that sees that happen would not pass away until Jesus returns. How many have ever heard of the World War I generation? All of those have passed away. How many have heard of the World War II generation? Have all of them passed away? That generation has not passed away. And a generation is just simply a generation that saw a certain event, and a generation that sees the Jews go back into Jerusalem is prophesied to not pass away until all of Scripture prophecy is fulfilled. And I believe that is referring to the return of the King. It says, then will you see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory, and that is a kingdom. So I believe that we're very near, but I also believe this. We could be scoffers too. Now, scoffers, just give me 5 more minutes and we'll be done. Scoffers can be 2 different types. First type, I don't believe it's going to happen. Second type, I'm not affected by what I know is going to happen. Mom said, when I get home, you're going to have that room clean. And I knew I was going to answer Mom. If I didn't, I was going to have to answer for it. Now, I know that Jesus is going to come, and you know what he says? Let it affect you. Don't just let this thing be something that doesn't affect you. And he tells you how it should affect you. All right, please look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, that's Christians. If you're saved, you're loved by God. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, the return, the promise of his coming, be diligent that ye may be found of him, number one, at peace. Now let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever heard of something bad happening in a church where people get at odds with each other? Anybody ever heard of that? I've been here long enough that I think I can just say I'm your friend and I love you, but you know what we just had? We just had in the history of this church some people getting at odds with each other and they're gone. It's an elephant in the room. But you know what else can happen? There can be more people that will be gone if we don't deal with it and make sure we're at peace with each other. Now, my brother or my son is a pastor of a church, and my son inherited a church where there are about 15 people have been together for about 20 years. And there's one man in that church, I'm telling you, that is a bitter, old, cantankerous crank. But I like him. Doesn't sound like it, but I like him. We go to lunch. We go to lunch, but he's a bitter, old, cantankerous crank. Last time I was home, we had some work that needed to be done. We have a back porch that's falling apart. And this poor guy could not get out there and do that by himself. Now he's older. So I went out there with him, and I got out his jackhammer thingy. I'm a preacher, not a great construction guy. And I chiseled out the broken bricks. We went to Lowe's together. We bought the materials. We're making a plan. We're building the deck. I'm there with him. But he's a bitter, cantankerous crank, and I love him. But let me tell you something. Every time that my son, who is the pastor, preaches a sermon, that man is critical. He never preaches a sermon that he doesn't get some backfeed. Well, this part's not right. That part's not right. And I'm thinking, what about in the 40-minute sermon, what about the other 39 minutes and 45 seconds that you did agree with? And you know what he has turned into? A divisive person. And he's turning people against each other, against the pastor, instead of together. Now God says, when I come back, I want to find that you're at peace. Now there are people that get at odds with each other. I go in and I see great things happen in revival meetings and I see churches grow. And you know what I see shortly after that? The devil gets his foot in and he gets one person mad at another person over absolutely nothing. And you know what we need to be careful about? Jesus is coming back. And one of the things he said, when I come back, I better not find out that you've been fighting. So we want to make sure that we're at peace. And let me tell you why we aren't sometimes, because there's a devil. And he hates the church, and he hates the work of God. But we love the church, don't we? Amen? And let's make sure that where we give constructive encouragement, constructive criticism, give exhortation and help to one another, we are at peace with one another. So if there's anybody that you're not at peace with, strive to be at peace for the cause of Jesus Christ. All right, number one, be at peace. Number two, let's look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Be at peace, and then he says, without what? Spot. Without spot. Now, you know what he's saying? My mom said, when I come home, I want your bed made, your bedroom clean, and I want these dishes clean. And you know what God is saying? When I come home, I don't want to find sinful habits. I don't want to find sin. Be without spot and live like I'm coming home and I'm going to hold you accountable. Remember, we all will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And when we are aware that one day I've got to go back to God for judgment, and it is not necessarily going to be a Sunday school picnic if I haven't been living right. I won't go to hell, but I don't want to be embarrassed when I stand before him because I'm in sin. So motivation, be at peace, because he's coming back and he's going to hold us accountable, live in holiness. And then the last thing, notice what he says in verse 14. He says, and give account
that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, the main application there is people say, Jesus hasn't come. He's not coming. You can say, the only reason he hasn't come is because he wants you to have a chance to be saved. The moment he comes, you're going in the tribulation. And he's being patient because he wants to give more people an opportunity to be saved. But yet, a secondary application is keep on inviting people to church. Even if they don't come, keep on having prayer meetings and pray for the salvation of the lost. Keep on using the Word of God, and faith comes as they hear the Word of God. And keep on presenting and keep on trying to present salvation. And so because he's coming back and our time is short, we've got to make sure we're living right at peace with each other. Seriously, do you really believe that all the words that God put about being at peace don't matter? They do. It hurts the cause of Christ. It destroys the church. And usually the only reason that people don't get along with each other is P-R-I-D-E, pride. The Bible says only by pride comes contention. So we want to make sure we're at peace with each other, and we want to make sure that we're living right and pure, and then we want to make sure that we still are being witnesses as we've been told to do. Let's bow our heads.